go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. What a privilege it is to study it, God, to get into it, to understand it, to learn more about you. Father, as we talk about the topic of failure, Father, something we all can relate to at different times in our lives. Father, I pray that you would have said today what you want said. Father, I pray you'd bind me from saying anything you don't want said, Lord. Let this be your message today. Thanks for the privilege of being a mouthpiece for you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there aren't too many clean words that have the negative connotation that the word failure carries with it. I want you to listen to this wonderful, glowing definition of the word failure. Failure is a failing to perform a duty or expected action, a state of inability to perform a normal function, a lack of success, a falling short, a deficiency. Well, that's cheery, isn't it? I mean, is it any wonder that many of us in here are terrified at the thought of ever failing at something in our lives? I mean, to be dubbed a failure is never a real good thing in terms of what the world looks at people as. Now, today we're continuing with part three of our fear series. And we're looking at four major fears that can grip our lives if we're not careful. And today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the topic of fear of failure. We're going to look at what God has to say about the subject of failure. Now, the topic is really broad, so I want to narrow it down before we get started today. Okay? Today's message is not about a call to you to go out and try many new things that you haven't been doing because you're afraid to fail. That's a very good message. It's a very pertinent thing in our lives. But it's not the point of today's message. See, today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the topic of failure, and we're going to look at what happens when we fail in our relationship with God. What happens when we stumble, and in the process, we fail morally or spiritually in our walk with God? You know, I've got a pastor friend who has experienced a type of failure in his ministry life. He allowed something to happen between him and another woman outside of his marriage covenant. He morally failed. He was absolutely ready. He readily admitted it. He owned up to it, but it cost him dearly. I mean, it cost him his position in ministry at the time. It nearly cost him his wife and his children. You know, and I heard the harsh things that were said about him during that time. I saw many people, and sadly many Christians, who were all too willing to cast him off as a big-time failure at that time. So in preparation for this message, I called this friend of mine and I asked him this question. I said, when you experienced your moral failure, what was going through your mind right after it happened, that moment when it happened when people found out? This is what he said. He said, there was an overwhelming sense of hopelessness. I felt like life was being sucked out of me. I felt like I was completely worthless. I felt like I was beyond the loser of all losers. And for 6 months after it happened, I was convinced to the core of my being that I had forfeited forever my chance to be used by God in any form of ministry again. Now, as I share that with you this morning, I need to tell you something. I want to stress something before we dive in. This message today is not just for people in here who've committed adultery, who've wrongly divorced a spouse, who've had an abortion, who've been addicted battled an addiction, been convicted of a crime, etc. This message is for each of us, each and every one of us who have ever failed in our walk with Christ and we've felt crushed about it. This is for every one of us who've ever had that feeling of having significantly disappointed God in our relationship with him. This message is just as much for the person who feels like you failed God because you've been lukewarm for years now in your walk. Just as much for that person as it is for the person who may have committed adultery in here this morning. Need to know that. Please hear that on the front end. This message is for each and every person who's ever felt that sense of hopelessness, that sense of worthlessness because of something that we've done or something that we maybe failed to do. In other words, the message is for each and every one of us in here. Today we're going to see what we're going to look at is this topic of failure. We're going to see that in God's eyes, we're never worthless when it comes to this topic of failure. God wants to remind you and I today that he is a God of second chances. He's a God of second chances. And there's probably no one who knew this better than the Apostle Peter. So if you'd open your Bibles with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Verses 15 to 22. Gospel of John. We're going to look at how Jesus dealt with Peter and his past failure. And what I want us to walk out of here today is with three simple statements that we need to know about this topic of failure so that God can deal with it when it occurs in our lives. John chapter 21, you got it? All right. Before we read anything in the text today, I want to remind you of earlier events that have happened to kind of set the scene for what we're reading today. Prior to Jesus' death on the cross, Jesus had predicted that someone was going to betray him. He had predicted that his disciples would be scattered, that they would leave him and desert him. And what exactly happened? When he said this, Peter was the one who was very strongly denying that this would ever happen. He said statements like this. He said, "Even if all fall away, Jesus, I will not. Even if I've got to die with you, I'll never disown you." And Jesus told Peter specifically that he would deny him three times. Peter didn't want to believe it. Well, many of us know how the story goes. Jesus is arrested, and at a time he's being unfairly tried, and at a time when he needs the support most of his professed followers, they come up and they ask Peter three times if he's a follower of Jesus, and three straight times he denies even knowing Jesus. The Gospel of Mark records that Peter actually went to calling down curses on himself. He's essentially saying, "May God strike me down if I'm lying that I don't know that man, Jesus." And then as we know, the rooster crowed and Peter was devastated because he was reminded of what Jesus had said. He had failed. He was feeling about as low spiritually as you possibly could. I want you to imagine looking into the earthly eyes of the Son of God, telling him you're going to be with him to death, and then hours later, denying that you even knew him. I mean, he failed big time. No question about it. Now, in chapter 21 of the Gospel of John, Jesus has now died and he's rose again. He's appeared to his disciples a couple times prior to this. And so now we record another meeting where the disciples, many of them are fishing. They come off the lake. They sit down and enjoy breakfast with Jesus around a fire. Read with me now in verses 15 to 17, the exchange between Jesus and Peter. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." So Jesus meets his disciples for a little bit of breakfast on the beach here. And listen, this entire scene had to bring back painful memories for Peter of his denial. I mean, he's sitting around a fire with the very one that he denied. Jesus isn't here to make Peter feel bad. He's here to deal with Peter's past failure so that he can restore him moving forward. First thing we need to know about when we fail. When we fail, we need to know that Jesus offers forgiveness and a chance at restoration. Jesus offers forgiveness and that chance at restoration. What I mean by that is this, guys. I think it's tempting to think that, yeah, when we fail, God may forgive us, but the thought of being restored to any position of usefulness for the kingdom of God is almost beyond our ability to think about. It's almost impossible for us to see. So we tend to view ourselves as being forever doomed to a position or a place of uselessness because of our past failure. I mean, Peter had to feel that same way. I mean, the scripture indicates that Peter, it seems as if Jesus and Peter had met up privately before this. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us what happened in that account, but I think it's likely that they may have already dealt with Peter's sin privately. But see, what you have to understand is regardless of what happened there, the encounter here, the point of this encounter is the same. The problem was Peter's denials of Jesus were public knowledge. And so what has to happen now is Peter needs to be restored publicly in front of these other folks. Because here's the deal. Remember, Peter had been appointed as a leader amongst the apostles by Jesus himself before his death. And he was God's choice to be the most significant voice. Peter was the most significant voice for the gospel message to the Jewish people in the early days of the New Testament church. I mean, that was his call. And he failed. And then he stumbled. And the other disciples, they needed to hear, so they needed to hear publicly Peter's reaffirmation of his love for Jesus, but they also needed to hear Jesus' recommissioning of Peter to a position of ministry and a position of leadership amongst the apostles. Peter needed forgiveness, Christ provided it, but Peter needed restoration in order for God to use him for the remainder of his life, and Christ provided that as well. No, I think this is cool. Even the Apostle John, who wrote this gospel, he must have thought Peter's restoration was a very important topic. Why do I say that? Look with me at John chapter 20, the previous chapter from where we were just at. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Listen to how the end of this chapter reads. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Now listen, the average reader reads this, and you would read this to be a conclusion of the 20 chapters of the Gospel of John, and you'd be justified in reading it that way. See, what chapter 21 is it forms a sort of appendix to the Gospel of John, still written by John, still inspired by God, but it's sort of a bolted-on appendix because it seeks to answer unresolved questions. And one of the biggest questions that was unresolved at this time was, what happened to Peter? He was going to be the leader amongst the apostles. Whoa, what's his status now? And so what John does is it's so important to John to record the restoration of Peter that he essentially bolts a chapter onto his gospel. And that this bolt-on, this encounter we're going to read today, forms the bridge between the gospel accounts of Peter to the book of Acts, where if you look in Acts, the first 12 chapters of Acts are dominated by Peter. And what's he doing in Acts? Not a lot. Just being used by God in extraordinary ways to share the gospel, heal the sick, and start the New Testament church. So John viewed it as critical that obviously to record this restoration of Peter. Guys, the point is this. The topic of failure and the topic of restoration after failure is a big deal to God. And it should be a big deal in our lives as well. Jesus not only offered Peter forgiveness, but he offered him restoration and a chance to be able to be used by God again moving forward in his life. You know, I think I may have shared this a couple years back, but there's a church plant in Weston, Wisconsin. It's about the same age as Crossroads, and they have one person who had entered their church in a very unique way. He stole their church trailer and everything in it. True story. And you know, instead of showering this man with condemnation, the church viewed it as a real chance to reach out to him. And so they naturally extended forgiveness. That's what you're called to do. But that wasn't where they stopped. See, for them, they viewed it as a chance to try to restore this man in their own way. So they invited him into their fellowship. He became part of one of their small groups and got involved in their church, the man who stole the church trailer. I want you to think about how easy it would have been for that church to accept an apology, extend forgiveness, but then tell him, you know what, you're not welcome here because you can't be trusted. But instead, they wanted to do their best to imitate Jesus by not only extending forgiveness, but also a chance for this man to be restored to see what God might do in his life going forward. Listen, I know there are people in here today who really need to hear this next statement. You need to realize that despite having failed in your life, God can and still desires to work through you in this life. You don't simply have to assume that you're forgiven, but forgotten. See, Peter needed to be reminded that he may have forsaken Christ, but Christ never was guilty of forsaking him. It's the same way some of us in here need to be reminded that we may have failed Christ. We may have forsaken Christ, but he's never forsaken us. Our God is a God of second chances. And he extends his offer of restoration to each of us in here today who are willing to humbly admit our need for it. Just like he did to countless heroes of our faith who've messed up along the way. Moses, a murderer turned leader of God's people. David, an adulterer who was called a man after God's own heart. Paul, a guy who oversaw the killing of Christians turned into probably the greatest missionary the world's ever known outside of Christ. Rahab, a prostitute who was used to lead God's people into the promised land, help them on that journey. The list could go on and on and on. The point's this. Friends, you may have failed, but in Christ, your future is not held hostage by your past. In Christ, your future is not held hostage by what's happened in your past. If you'll humbly seek God's forgiveness, it's available for you today. If you'll humbly seek your need for restoration, God can restore you. It may not be exactly to how you have envisioned you would be restored. It may not be exactly to the same position or the same thing you were doing before for the Lord. That's up to Him to decide, but He can restore you because our God is a God of second chances. And Peter found that out firsthand after his devastating failure. Let's go back to our passage. I want to reread verses 15 to 17 so it's fresh in your mind before we go to our next point. Reread this with me. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Underline that. Do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Underline it. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. So in this restoration process of Peter, Jesus asks Peter three times if he loves him. Not so coincidentally, Peter had denied Jesus three times. Listen, don't underestimate the personal encounter that's happening here. This is a very personal thing that's happening between Jesus and Peter. This is a significant event in the life of Peter. Jesus is intentional about what he's doing. Now listen, when Jesus asks Peter in verse 15 if he loves him more than these, there's a lot of different views, about three major different views, I should say, of what Jesus might have meant when he said more than these. We don't have time to go through all those today. The point of the encounter remains the same. The key issue in this dialogue was Peter's love for the Lord Jesus, his love for Christ. Following Peter's failure, Jesus wanted to bring it back to the real issue, which was, does Peter love Jesus? Friends, following failure in our lives, Jesus will always bring it back to the real issue. Do we truly love Christ? You know, scholars talk a lot about the Greek words for love that are used in this passage. You've heard it, you know, called, you know, the word, I think it's an abbreviated agape. I think the actual translation, I'm terrible at it, is agapaho. And then phileo. And those two words are used in this passage. Now, some scholars say, well, those words are used interchangeably throughout the Gospel of John. So you know what? You shouldn't make a big deal out of them. But other scholars, like a John MacArthur, would argue that they do mean something. I actually think they do. And I want to share that with you this morning because I think it's kind of a neat part of this passage. Verse 15, follow along with me on this. When Jesus asked if Peter loved him more than these, the word agapaho is used by Jesus for the word love. Now the word, in the English language, we hear of love, and it's one word, but in the Greek language, there were multiple words for the word love to describe different kinds of love. So the word agapaho, when Jesus uses that, it denotes the highest form of love. It involves total commitment, total surrender of your will. It's the highest form of love. So he asks Peter, do you love me? Using the word agapaho. It seems that Peter must be aware of his failure, aware of what's happened, because Peter won't claim that type of love in his response to Jesus. We know that because when he says, yes, Lord, I love you, Peter uses a different word. He intentionally changes the word, and he uses the word phileo, which is more of an affectionate love. But it's lower than that word Jesus was using. Coincidence? I'm not sure. Follow along here. Then Jesus asked Peter again, do you love me? Uses the same word, agapaho. Peter responds again, almost unwilling to claim that sort of love, and responds, yes, Lord, I love you, using a phileo word. Now the third time, though, Peter asks him, listen to this. The third time Jesus changes his wording when he asks Peter. And Jesus now says, Peter, do you love me? But now he, instead of using the word agapao, he says, Peter, do you love me? And uses the word phileo. And when he does that, remember, that signifies a lower level of love, a lesser love than total surrender of your will. And Peter's hurt because essentially, I think what MacArthur argues, and I think this makes perfect sense. I think what's happening is Jesus is saying, Peter, you've admitted to me that you love me less than with a total surrender of your will, total commitment. You've admitted that today. But Peter, let me ask you, do you even love me at the level of love that you're claiming today? Do you even love me at that level? And Peter responds by, yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And then Jesus commands him to feed his sheep. This is an intimate exchange going on here. Very personal. And so understand, when Jesus is talking about feeding his sheep, believers were referred to as lambs and sheep. So what's happening here is these commands to feed and tend to Christ's lambs and sheep, these are commands where Jesus is charging Peter with the responsibility again of being a shepherd over God's flock. It's a call for Peter to resume his ministry with the people of God. And with that, Peter's restoration to ministry and a leader amongst the apostles is complete. Peter's affirmed his love for Christ. Friends, I want you to notice, it's not novel, it's not some new topic in our lives, but Jesus brings it back. Upon failure, he brings it back to your love relationship with Jesus Christ. That's right where he took Peter, was getting right back to his love for Christ. Second thing we need to know about failure is that restoration in our lives following failure always starts with renewing our love relationship with Christ. It will always start with getting back to, do we love Jesus? The primary mark of God's people throughout history has always been their love for God. The Shema, the great Old Testament confession of faith, you can read it in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In verse 5 of that passage, we're told, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. In the New Testament, Jesus reminded believers that the essential evidence of genuine love for God was obedience to what God commanded. John 14, 15, Jesus said this, if you love me, you will obey what I command. See, Peter failed Jesus. There's no doubt about it. There's no sugarcoating it. And his disobedience called into question whether he really loved Christ. And so following Peter's failure, isn't it cool? What Jesus does is he brings it right back to the issue and says, Peter, do you really love me? Do you really love me? Now please, I want you to notice something in the passage. I think this is important. Notice the order of this passage. Jesus did not restore Peter to his position or place in ministry until he dealt with the condition of his heart. He was not in a hurry to get him back into doing things. He wanted to deal with his love relationship with Christ. Friends, that's how it is in our lives. God wants to deal with our hearts far more than he wants to see us run off and try to do something to fix our failure. But we get that order mixed up a lot, right? We want to jump in and try to fix it instead of allowing God to get us back to the real issue. Do we love him or not? You know, whenever I have a couple in for marriage counseling and they're having problems, one of the first questions that I'll ask them is, on a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being absolutely could care less and 10 being I'd do anything to save my marriage, where are you at in terms of your commitment to this marriage, in terms of your commitment to getting this marriage back to what God wants it to be? And the reason I ask that is because if they answer, the answer to that question tells me whether or not there is love between them, the love that's going to be necessary to work through the challenges and the difficulties that are going to need to be worked through to get this marriage back. Because, I mean, let's face it, if a couple's in crisis, oftentimes, not always, it might be other issues, it might be illnesses, etc., but oftentimes it's due to failures that have occurred in the relational dynamics. And so if there's no love there, those failures will typically win out and destroy the marriage. But if there's love there, and there's a commitment to one another, then those failures can be overcome with the help of God, no question about it. That's what Jesus reminds Peter of here today. It all comes back to whether we truly love Christ or not. So friends, the question that he asks Peter is the same question that Jesus asks you and I today. Do you truly love me? Do you truly love me? And listen, I want to tell you, if you can answer that question with renewed commitment in your heart, with renewed love towards Christ, if you'll allow God to get you back to falling more in love with him, and if you'll avoid the temptation to casually say, yeah, I love you, instead of really thinking what love means, then I promise you, if you'll do that, your failures don't need to consume you any longer. Because our God's a God of second chances. He desires to restore you, but restoration in your life always starts with your love relationship with Christ. Now read with me as we conclude our passage. Verses 18 to 22, Jesus continues on with Peter and says this, I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper, and he had said, Lord, who's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Now, remember where we just came out of. Peter's had this beautiful, intimate exchange with Christ. And now Jesus indicates that there's going to be a time where Peter will be martyred for his faith. And he indicates that someone will take charge of Peter and they'll stretch out his hands and he will die for his faith via, indicating here, his crucifixion. Now this probably wasn't what Peter was hoping to hear today. Probably wasn't quite ready for that. And so when Jesus tells him this, Peter notices, the Bible says he notices the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved was a description for the Apostle John. And so Peter looks and says, well, Jesus, what about him? What about John? Let's just talk about John for a minute. I mean, is anybody else amazed by that with me? I mean, he's just had this beautiful exchange with Jesus. Jesus has forgiven him and restored him from a huge failure in his life where he'd let him down. And immediately, Peter loses focus and says, well, wait a minute, if my fate's to die for my faith, hey, well, let's talk about John's fate here. Let's talk about John. Friends, the third thing we need to know about failure is that failure is waiting nearby when our focus slips again from following Jesus. Failure is waiting nearby when our focus slips again from following Jesus. As soon as Peter took his eyes off Christ, he started heading down a bad path again. We know this because Jesus' reply here is a rebuke. He's essentially saying, Peter, it is none of your business what happens to John. If I want John to remain alive till I return again, that's none of your issue. Peter, you must follow me. Peter, your concern isn't to be with John, it's to be with your duty and your devotion to me. That's what Jesus is saying to him here. And listen, because prior to Jesus' death, this is what happened. Peter's focus slipped off of Jesus onto his own well-being, and he denied Jesus. He failed him. Here, Peter's focus slips off Jesus again. But Jesus isn't going to let him make that same mistake again. Because whenever we take our focus off of following Jesus as the Lord, the Master, the ruler of our lives, guys, failure is lurking nearby. Because why? Because Satan prowls about like a lion, looking to devour those who are in opposition to him. Don't kid yourselves. Friends, where is your focus today? Where's your focus? Maybe you're still dealing with a past failure. You haven't come to grips with it yet. Jesus' message to you is the same as it is to Peter. He's telling you, get back to following him. He'll deal with your past. He'll work through your failure with you. But for you, he's just calling you to get back to one foot in front of the other, following him. He'll work the details out. He's not done with you yet. But others in here today, you can honestly say your focus isn't on Jesus right now. It's not on following Jesus. I love your candor in your heart. I love the honesty with, you know, that those butterflies you have right now. And I just want to tell you, look out. Look out. Failure lurks nearby. Anytime our focus falls off of following Jesus and to other things. That goes for whether you're still seeking a relationship with Christ or whether you've known Jesus for a long time. I always go by this phrase I heard early in my walk with God. Each and every person in here today is capable of catastrophic sin in your life. That's hard to hear. You mean, you know, a lot of us go, well, that would never happen to me. Really. That puts you in a bad spot where you've got a target on your back. We are all capable of catastrophic sin when we take our eyes off of Jesus. But when we do what the author of Hebrews says and we fix our eyes on Jesus, then we're in a good spot to avoid those things in our life. You know, Jesus made it clear to Peter. He didn't want him living in fear of his past failure. So he forgave him. He restored him. And he taught Peter, and I think he teaches us, that it always comes back to where is our love for Christ? What's our love relationship like with Christ? And are we willing to follow him as the leader in our lives? They're different things. They're different things, but they're interrelated. You know, I began this message today telling you about my pastor friend who failed morally and lost his ministry position and nearly lost his family. That was back in 2002. I want to close this morning by telling you kind of an update on how that story's played out. Since that time, he and his wife have worked through this failure, and their marriage is stronger now than it ever has been. And we know his wife, and that's he's not just saying that. She would say the same thing. He went through a very long, very painful restoration process through his church, very painful, and with no hope of being in ministry in the future. Was working as a salesman for a number of years and is now back as a pastor at a church. He's a great man of God. He's a changed man. God used that situation in his life to change him. He is a humble, gentle, encouraging man who has a passion for people to find wholeness in Christ. So I asked him this week, I said, what have you learned about failure through this whole incident in your life? He said this. He said, Jeff, I believe God used my failure to form who I am today. I needed to be refined in order to mold and break me. Would I choose a different way to go through it? Beyond a shadow of a doubt. But I would not change the end result. I know what I have right now in my life, in my ministry, and in my marriage, and it's not something I'd ever want to change. And I asked him, hey man, what have you learned about God's grace in the midst of your failure? He said, I learned that God wants to overwhelm us with grace. He doesn't want us to sit in our own self-pity and worthlessness. God wants to give us our life back, and we are the ones who hold ourselves back from that. God said to me, don't be defined by your failure or your past any longer. Be defined by who I am in you. And then he closed with this. He said, failures don't disqualify us, Jeff. They're opportunities for God to form us. I think there's many people in here today that could say amen to that. All because our God is a God of limitless grace, a God of second chances. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Father, I just think of my own life. God, I think of times in my walk where I wasn't bold, where I didn't stand up for you, where I allowed your name to be dishonored. And by my silence or my lack of speaking up, God, I gave my approval. Father, I think of things like that. I pray each one of us, Lord, would be able to recall those times where we have failed. Lord, not to be able to beat us up, but to remind us, Lord, that you're a God of grace. You're a God who gives us second chances when we come and seek your forgiveness and ask you to do a work in our lives. Father, I know there are people in here today who have had things happen in their life that many people don't know about. In fact, most people may not. But I pray that in the silence of their hearts right now, you would remind them that you're a God of second chances, that you stand ready to receive them, that you want them to place their faith in you, that you desire to give them a new start, Father, that you desire to have a relationship with them. Father, if there are people who don't know you in here today and want that new start, Father, you promise in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Would you remind somebody today, if they don't know you, Jesus, that they can have you as the Lord and Savior of their life, if they're willing just to humbly come before you and admit these things, admit that they've sinned, admit that their sins have separated them from you, that there's a problem between them and you. If they'll just admit and believe that you, Jesus, died on a cross to pay for those sins, to provide forgiveness for them, would you help them to receive that forgiveness today? Would you give them the courage to invite you, Jesus, into their heart, to lead them, to guide them from this point forward? Father, thank you that you are a God of second chances. In Jesus' name.